Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Please join me in today's reading from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, 11 through 32. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathered around Jesus to listen to him. The Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "This man welcomes sinners to eat with him." Jesus told them this parable. A certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the inheritance." Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There, he wasted his wealth through extravagant living. When he had used up his resources, a severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need again. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I am starving to death? I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hired hands.' So he got up and he went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put him on it. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' They began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. Coming in from the field, he approached the house and heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant replied, 'Your brother has arrived, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he received his son back safe and sound.' Then the older son was furious and did not want to enter. But his father came out and begged him. He answered his father, 'Look, I've served you all these years, and I've never disobeyed your instruction. Yet you've never given me as much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, after gobbling up your estate on prostitutes, you slaughtered the fattened calf for him.' Then his father said, 'Son, you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is now alive. He was lost, and now he's found.'" The word of God for the people of God.
I don't know how in the world to compete with that introduction. So, lower your expectations. This Lenten season, worship series that we have is based on a book by Adam Hamilton called Luke, Jesus, the Outsiders, Outcasts, and Outlaws. I'm curious to know who here is reading through the book through Lent, if anyone might be reading through it and maybe doing the Bible study or the study that goes along with it. So if you're reading it right now, then you may have seen that in chapter 3, Reverend Hamilton references a song by country music artist Garth Brooks called Friends in Low Places. So my little heart skipped with joy when I read that. If you've heard even one sermon by me, you know that I'm a huge country music fan, especially from the 90s. And that song is one of my go-to karaoke songs. Now, I will not regale you with my karaoke skills today. You're welcome. I was excited, though, to see that Reverend Hamilton likes country music, and I loved that he used this song to capture the spirit of Jesus welcoming, inviting, and dining with outsiders, outcasts, and outlaws, whom he called his friends in low places. However, I think Adam Hamilton missed an opportunity here. It's right in the title of his book, Outlaws. Out of all the country music, he could have quoted from the outlaw country music legends like Willie Nelson, Margo Price, Johnny Paycheck. In fact, I think Willie Nelson's song, On the Road Again, would be a perfect song for the Gospel of Luke. Or the song Mama Tried by Merle Haggard. It would probably go well with today's scripture. It's a song about a man who just kept getting into trouble no matter how much his mother tried. No one could steer me right, but Mama tried, Mama tried. I've often wondered what the prodigal son's mom felt like, you know, after her son left, and what she must have felt upon his return. We don't know because Jesus doesn't give us that part of the narrative. Because unlike my favorite outlaw country artist, he's not trying to tell a full story in this Gospel of Luke. He is telling us a parable. Parables start right in the middle of a narrative. We don't get character backstories, nor do we get an opportunity to emotionally connect with the characters in a parable. Because if we did emotionally connect with their stories, we may find ourselves taking sides, maybe even arguing over which character is right or wrong. I know I do that. I've been watching Grey's Anatomy for 19 seasons, I think it is. And I have lots of opinions about the characters, and I have cried over losing some fictional people in my life, right? We do that also when the movie Twilight came out. I think it was more of a teen phenomenon. There was Team Jacob and Team Edward. Do you remember that? We got attached to them. There was no in between. You had to be one or the other. And we do that in so many other ways with stories. Like, do you like Star Trek or Star Wars? That can start a fight. Do you shop at Walmart or Target? Do you like East Coast or West Coast hip hop? Are you a cat or a dog person? Oh, and choir, do you want hymns or praise music? I might have started a fight. But we do this, right? When the answer to these questions is often neither or both. Team Jacob or Team Edward? Well, I'm Team Bella, okay? How about you can dislike or love all kinds of sci-fi movies. You may shop at whichever store is having the best sale. As far as East Coast and West Coast hip-hop goes, hey, Southern hip-hop exists, and that is an acceptable answer. Some people have dogs and cats, or neither. They love ferrets. And choir, what about gospel music? Oh, amen. All right. I got the choir back. Yes. See, we rarely give an answer to these either or questions, yet we ask them a lot. Jesus was asked a lot of either or questions as well. Can you heal on the Sabbath or not? Is this person spiritually clean or unclean? Just before Jesus told this parable, the religious leaders scoffed at Jesus, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." As if to say any person can be labeled a sinner while others are labeled holy. We are all both. Jesus responded to his critics in parables because there's really no such thing as an easy answer when it comes to God and humanity. No one answer or opinion is sufficient. It's kind of like seeing it from different perspectives, like Pastor Bob did with the children this morning. It's one parable, many different perspectives. So Jesus puts his followers right in the middle of a narrative with no backstory, a limited number of characters, and an unlimited number of perspectives that all center around just a few basic lessons about grace, justice, and love. In this parable, I'm not really interested in debating whether or not the prodigal son was good or bad, because that's another binary that misses the point. I've heard folks disagree about whether or not the father should have accepted him back into the household. Once again, that's two opposed actions than unhelpful choices. I'm more interested in what this parable says about grace, justice, and love. I'm interested to know what truth this parable may speak into our lives today. Today we may not need to figure out the morality of a younger son or the specific right actions of a father, but we always need to know what Jesus says about grace, justice, and love. Jesus chose to tell this parable in connection with two other parables about finding things that were lost and then celebrating them. The first is about a shepherd who leaves his flock to go find one sheep who was lost. Now, once again, we're placed right in the middle of the story. We don't know what happened to separate that sheep from the flock, but we know there's two ways this can happen. One is that the sheep was kind of on the fringe of the herd and got stuck in something, in a trench or a well, something like that. And the second possible reason is that the flock actually exiled him. Sometimes a flock would pick one sheep that was different somehow, maybe injured or had different markings, and would drive them out of the herd. Now, any good modern day economist would tell that shepherd that he just needs to cut his losses, wish the sheep well, and stay with the remaining flock, right? But the shepherd here is concerned with the integrity of the whole flock. So he goes out to find that missing sheep. He cares about that individual sheep, yes, but also the restoration of the whole flock. The second parable that was told was a woman who has 10 coins and loses one in her home. The scripture says that she searches carefully for it. Carefully, meaning she was meticulous. She methodically looked over and under everything until she found it. We don't know if she was rich or poor or how much that one coin meant to her overall wealth or poverty, but we do know she had to know her house very well to search for it. She knew all the nooks and crannies, and therefore that coin was found and rejoined her purse. Those were the two before this one, and now the father and two sons. One son took his inheritance, left the household, and got into some trouble. He came back, the father took him in, and threw a big party for his return. The older son didn't take his inheritance, never left the household, and was upset by his father's big party for the wayward son. What do all of these parables have in common? Yes, they are about finding something that was lost, but all three are also about restoration of the whole, of recognizing and finding something that has always been present, and then finding it anew. And though I didn't plan this, friends, kind of like this page of my sermon. It was always here, I just had to find it. The lost sheep was always part of the flock. It just needed to be found. The coin was always in the woman's house. It just needed to be found. And the two sons were always part of the father's household. They just needed to be found. Both of them. A couple of desperados just needing to be found through grace, justice, and love. The younger son needed grace. The older son needed justice. They both needed love. So I'd like to focus on the older son for just a moment. Sometimes he gets a bad rap for complaining to his father about his brother's party. But the prominent theologian and Orthodox Jewish scholar A.J. Levine argues the older brother was justifiably upset. She points out that he didn't even know the party was happening. He was still in the fields and apparently not invited. When he implores his father to explain this, the father says, "You've always been with me." Levine says the father's response could be interpreted as comforting to the older son. "You've always been with me. I've always loved you." Or it could be dismissive of his concerns. "You've always been with me. You'll always be here." Either way, the older son felt unheard and unseen and unappreciated for who he is and what he contributes to the household. It got me thinking, how do we do that in our churches today? So many people work behind the scenes to make the church more than a club, but a community. Now, pastors, we get to speak on the mic once a week, which is an honor and a privilege. But the majority of church members and our wider community do not get to speak from the pulpit or get recognized enough for the work they do. Take, for example, the rummage sale this week. I met people who flew in from out of state to make it a success. Last Sunday, when I showed up to help move the boxes, I was shocked to see how many of you were there to help. I said, "Sandy put me to work." She said something like, "That's what I like to hear." And I got put to work. I would just like to say this, United Methodist women, well done, right? And to everyone and your family members that flew in from out of state, to everyone who made this a community success, thank you. Except that you took $105 from me. And now I have to figure out how to move a new dresser into my apartment. So other than that. But you also helped raise $122 for the youth and children's programs to help them if they need help attending district or conference events. So thank you for that. And there's so many other ministries in the church that keep going on because our members keep it going. And all too often you go unseen, unappreciated, and need to be found by us so that we can say thank you. You've always been with us, and we appreciate you. We can take you for granted, and we can get used to you always being with us. Human nature. One other way that we as a culture take something for granted is of particular concern to younger millennials and the Gen Z population. And that is how we take for granted God's creation and our limited resources. I have seen Generation Z has just grown a lot of powerful young climate justice advocates, and sometimes I stand in awe of their passion. They really are the church right now, today. They implore us to find our harmony with the earth once again. It's always been with us, right? It's all around us. It's part of the creative and beautiful household of God. In fact, it is older than us, way older. And right now, it's crying out with the storms and floods and droughts and inconsistent seasons. And sometimes we prodigals waste our inheritance on some short-term solutions instead of investing our inheritance in the restoration of creation. Jesus implores us to find the one lost sheep for the restoration of the whole flock. He asks us to know our landscape, to carefully search for the lost coin that may restore our resources. He asks us to quit throwing parties for ourselves when we do the bare minimum of the work required to end climate catastrophes. And he asks us to pay attention. Pay attention to what has been neglected, what needs appreciation, and how we can be in right relationship to each other and also Mother Earth. And we can do it all with the help of our friends, the outlaws, the youth, the young prophets, who work behind the scenes to advocate for creation care, to draft legislation to restore our planet. And the outlaws that labor every day in the unrelenting fields of harm reduction. Can you imagine what would happen if the global church joined them? It doesn't have to be progress or the planet. Remember, it doesn't have to be one or the other. We are all part of this creative and beautiful household of God. So let us come home to the earth and let us come home to one another. Come home to our land, come home to our communities. Come home to the changing seasons and the beauty around us. Come home to our neighbors and let us see one another and appreciate each other for what we bring. To do this, we must only learn grace, justice, and love. Our world needs grace. Our planet needs justice. Our communities need love. Maybe then we can find our connection to the earth and with each other once again. Celebrate its revival and show the world just what a resurrection people can do. Amen.